Welcome to the podcast at High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas, a place where the Word of God becomes a way of life. Our hope is that this resource will help you to know God, find freedom, discover your purpose, and ultimately to make a difference. We invite you to open up your heart and get ready to hear what God wants to speak to you through this message. Let's listen in. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to church. We're glad that you're here. Grab your Bibles if you would. We're going to spend some time in the book of Proverbs, chapter 24. We're moving from there to the book of Judges, chapter 14, Proverbs and Judges. We're going to wrap up our series called Fixing Us, all about relationships and marriage. God wants you to have a healthy marriage. Somebody give me an amen right there. God wants your marriage to be healthy. And whether it needs some work or whether it's doing better than it's ever been, there's always good things that we can understand and learn from God's Word. God wants to impart some great things into your marriage, into your relationships. And even if you're single or single again, God still has some great things in store for you as we dig into His Word. Amen? So we want to welcome in those that are listening in online and on podcast and for our friends all over the world. So High Ridge family, come on, let's give them a big warm welcome. Good morning, good morning. Glad you could join us. So as we're spending time in God's Word, it's leading us to Proverbs chapter 24. It's where we're basing this series upon, our theme verse. 24, starting in verse 3, it says this, by wisdom, a house is built. You can't just build a house on any kind of foundation. You have to build it on the foundation of wisdom. God's word tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom comes from Him. You have to build your foundation upon God's word. By wisdom, a house is built. By understanding, it is made strong. By knowledge, its storerooms are filled with riches of every kind, rare and desirable. I wonder how many of us would say that in our marriages, in our relationships, that God has instilled things that are rare and desirable. You know, rare means something that's not common. And most of the things that I think marriages are filled with are things that are very common. Jealousy, things like anger, bitterness, bad fruit. And normally it comes from bad roots because we generally base our marriages upon what we learned from our parents or what we learned from television. And God's saying, look, I want you to do something that's different because I want to give you something that's rare. I want you to build your relationship, build your marriage, build your home on the solid foundation of God's word. There is a better way of doing things. Most of us would never get into any relationship or in any business that had a 50% chance of failure. You wouldn't eat anything that gave you a 50% chance of throwing it back up. How's this? Oh, you got a 50-50 chance of not getting E. coli. Like, No thanks. But we do that in marriages all the time. The chances are you're probably going to fail. And I'm not here to condemn you this morning. I've been a part of a failed marriage. I know what it's like to hurt. I know what it's like to do things the wrong way. I know what it's like to build my home on a faulty foundation. But I also know that because of the grace of God and thanks to His word, I can do it differently. Here's the good news this morning. God can redeem anything. And God is the great foundation fixer. So the ground rules for this series, as you're listening to this morning, there's two ground rules. And the number one rule is you have to listen for yourself. You're not listening for your spouse, not listening for your future spouse, you're listening for you. And the second rule is this, receive grace if you find that your foundation is a little cracked. We're not perfect. There's not a single perfect person in this room. There's not a single perfect relationship in this room. We're all imperfect people. But we serve a perfect God who has His perfect word wanting to give us things that are rare and desirable into the foundation of our relationships. So in week one, I talked about the 10 bad habits that most marriages will end up having and how to avoid them. You're welcome to go back and listen to that. The second week, we got into what it means to have a critical spirit and how important that is to get rid of in relationship. I was reminded of a story of a guy that gets a call from the hospital. And he says, you know, sir, you need to come quick. Your wife's, she's in the hospital. He said, oh my gosh, is she okay? They said, well, she's critical. I'm like, man, she's always like that. What's she complaining about this time, you know? That critical spirit is a big deal. It happens. Then last week we talked about defining a healthy marriage. What does God's word say the health of marriage is? When someone looks at a great relationship and says, oh, I want that. What is that that we're really looking for? God's word is telling us what that is. is telling us to build the firm foundation, which is his word, at the forefront of all that we do and at the basis of our relationships. I want to give you three faulty foundations of a typical marriage. And I'm telling you this because these are the three foundations that I built my first marriage on, and they came back to bite me where the sun don't shine. It paid off in a lot of cracks. It paid off in a lot of doors that were sticking. It paid off in a lot of windows that wouldn't quite open up, spiritually speaking, because my foundation was cracked. You ever have foundation issues? And that's what happens. Can't open the door. Can't close the door. Things are different. Things are always shifting. You've got foundation issues. Let me just tell you, when you build yourself around the foundation of these three things, which I did, you're going to end up with a less than stellar performance. Things are going to go south real fast. And so I've done them. Some of you may recognize them, but listen for yourself and find grace if you see yourself in this. And the number one foundation of a typical marriage, that faulty foundation, is a marriage that's built on feelings, a foundation of feelings. Now, let me preface this by saying there are some feelings that you're going to need to walk into marriage with. One is that feeling of love. You better love her, young man. There should be some trust there. You know, there should be a feeling of compatibility. But sometimes those feelings that you're getting married on are based upon things like, well, jealousy. Maybe it's a feeling of lust or loneliness. And here's the thing about feelings. When you make those the foundation of your marriage, it's faulty because your feelings change. They change like the wind. And any good, solid marriage that's been together for more than a few years will tell you, hey, you better build your marriage on more than just a feeling, because how you feel today won't be the same way that you feel 10 years later. It's going to develop into something else. You got to have more than just an attraction, more than just a lust, more than just jealousy, more than just loneliness. It's going to change. Your feelings change. I can prove it to you. Some of you realized when you walked outside yesterday that we have the single day of the year where we have the most perfect weather. It's one. You get one day in Texas, and that was yesterday. And it is 70 degrees. The sun is shining. There's a couple of clouds in the sky. It's gorgeous. A little bit of wind. You're thinking, oh, there is a God. And some of you woke up thinking, oh, what in the world? This is the worst day ever. I miss the cold. We don't like you. You get one day, and it's a gift from God. You enjoy that one day in Texas because the summer, she's a-coming. But you know, when the weather's good, when the weather's how you like it, your mood's different. Your feelings are different. Some of you, oh, I could sleep so good when it rains. I'm so happy when it rains. Your feelings change because it's raining. Then when it stops, oh, what's wrong? It's not raining anymore. Like, you better build the foundation of your marriage on more than just a feeling, because your feelings are going to change. Amen? Here's another faulty foundation, and that's the foundation of convenience. To build a marriage that lasts, it better be more than just a feeling of convenience. Oh, Pastor, it's just cheaper to get married. Ah, you better have more than that, buddy. Oh, we hear a lot of stuff like, well, it's convenient, you know, for us to just live together and not actually have a piece of paper. We don't need the commitment. We're just going to try this out for a while because it's convenient. That's a bad foundation. I'm telling you. I'm stepping on somebody's toes this morning. I'm sorry. Somebody's got to love you enough to tell you the truth. That's not biblical. Lots of people do it that way. I did it that way. You're putting cracks in the foundation of your relationship. It's hard to fix that. It's impossible to fix it without the Lord, let me just tell you. But it can be redeemed. You don't build on a foundation of convenience. You build it on a foundation of God's word that shows us it's about covenant. It's about commitment. Here's the third faulty foundation I've built my marriage on, and I've seen this come back to bite me, is the foundation of security or false security. Right? This makes a lot of sense, you know, for me to do this because it gives me security. Oh, this person has some money, so I feel secure. Or this person makes me feel safe. Let me tell you, security only comes from God. Everything else is going to change. Circumstances are going to be different. Money will change. You think it's secure? It's not. The Word of God tells us over and over not to put our trust in money. It changes. That false sense of security will get you in trouble. It's not supposed to be the basis of your marriage. I think there should be security in marriage, but not at the foundation. Not at the foundation. That false sense leads people to make some big mistakes. Heard a story one time of a guy that was in his late 60s. He was a wealthy guy, had been a bachelor his whole life, but he invited all of his friends to a wedding, and his friends showed up, and it was his wedding, and he was getting married to a 25-year-old beauty queen, and his friends were like, bro, you are 60 years old, and you're marrying a 25-year-old beauty queen? He says, I lied to her. I faked my age. Like, you faked your age? He said, yeah, I told her I was 87. She thinks I'm about to die, you know? And guided by this false sense of security. No, security only comes from God. Let me just tell you, that's a faulty foundation. And when you built it around that, you're gonna experience what happens when you do things the wrong way. Because you reap what you sow. And when you put that at your foundation, you're gonna have some things start going wrong. You're gonna have typical curses when you do it against God. And I'm just here to warn you this morning, if you find yourself building relationships with these things in them, you're gonna experience some real hard times. And I'm hoping that as you hear this, if you're single again, if you're engaged, or if you find yourself in a place where you're seeing some of this in your own life, let me just tell you, God's word is very, very clear. And it warns us, but it gives us a way out. It's saying you can do something different. Don't do what everybody else is doing. Let's do it different. Some of us, we need to realize you're never too old to learn from your mistakes. So we see some, I want to give you four curses of a typical marriage. And we see these in the life of a man called Samson. Samson was renowned for his incredible supernatural strength. Also had some great hair. He was a ladies' man for sure. But he was completely immature. And many of us know the story of Samson because we relate him with another woman named Delilah. But how many of you knew that Samson was not married to Delilah as his first marriage? That was actually his second. And things went from bad to worse because he repeated the pattern and took it from one marriage right into the next relationship. And we see this happen over and over with people. We think that if we could just remove the other person, things will be perfect. No, the problem is you. You can't outrun you. It's producing a pattern here. And so even though he was renowned for his strength, and even though lots of mistakes happened in his life, even though he had some faulty patterns and immaturity, God still chose to use him in spite of his weakness. God still used him as an instrument to bring about his will. And I'll tell you this, as we're reading the story in Judges chapter 14, you might have thought your relationship was bad, but let me give you hope. But there is a relationship that was far worse than yours. You may have thought you might not have gotten the wedding that you wanted, for those of you that have been married once or twice or six times or seven. Maybe you didn't get the wedding that you wanted, but you didn't have a wedding like this. And I want to show you, something in the Bible that hopefully help you feel a little bit better about your relationship, because at least it's not this bad. So Samson decides to get married. He goes against his parents' wishes. He marries some people that God says, you're not supposed to marry into this group of people. Don't do this. You're disobeying me. He doesn't care. He's going to do what he wants. And I was there. I've been there. Just kind of skirt around all spiritual authority and what people were saying. And no, I'm going to do what I want. And so he decides to go and get married. So they're putting on this wedding. The Jewish custom was this wedding would last for 7 days. I mean, it's a for real legit party. 7 days of partying nonstop. It's a big thing because you're making a covenant before the Lord. And you guys party with every step. So he decides to impress his new friends and his in-laws that he's going to tell them a joke and see if they could kind of figure out the punchline of the joke. He says, if you do this, then I'm going to give you a big gift. And so he gives them this riddle about, you know, what's the difference between something sweet and something that's strong? And loosely translated, what he's looking for is the answer about a lion and some honey. But he doesn't tell them the answer to this riddle, and his wife gets really, really upset. And it ends up ruining the whole wedding over a joke. Look at this, picking it up in verse 16. It says, then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, you hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer. You're not being honest with me. You hate me. This is at her wedding. You thought Bridezilla. Let me show you Bridezilla. This is classic overreaction and manipulation. And he says this, I haven't even explained it to my own mom and dad. Why should I tell you? bro, don't talk to her that way on your wedding day. This ain't the time. And look at this. And she cried the whole 7 days of the feast. You thought you could throw a temper tantrum? This woman, 7 days straight. That's got to be a record. So it says on the seventh day, he finally told her the punchline to the joke. But because she continued to press him. And then she in turn ruined it for everybody by going ahead and tell the other people. She ruined his joke. Embarrassed him. So before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town came to him and they answered his joke. What's sweeter than honey? What's stronger than a lion? And Samson said to them, look at this. If you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have solved my riddle. Whoa. Ouch. If you hadn't plowed with my heifer. Wow. So she ruins the whole joke. He throws a temper tantrum. It ruins the whole wedding. Classic immaturity. You thought you were bad. This is bad. And then look at verse 20. And Samson's wife was given to one of his companions who had attended him at the feast. After all that, the bride ends up marrying the best man at his wedding. Now, I would venture that some of you have some crazy wedding stories, but you ain't got nothing on Samson. And then he took that and went from bad to worse with Delilah. He took his issues right into the next relationship. This is a bad foundation that comes with a lot of curses for being disobedient and doing it against God's way. Doing it the traditional way, there's curses that come upon you from doing it the way that everybody else does it. Just because the world is doing it one way doesn't make it right. There's a better way. God's saying, I want you to build your family on a foundation of wisdom. And it comes from knowing me and knowing my word. We can do it better. We can fix this. Let me show you four curses of the typical marriage. If you're a note taker, go ahead and write this down. And I want to throw three into the very first one. And that's heavy manipulation, disrespect, and a lack of trust. You want to do it against God? You're going to find your marriage is full of a lack of trust, disrespect, and manipulation. And I know this to be true because this is what my first marriage looked like. And it wasn't all her. Classic immature Pastor Tim. Trying to do it like all my friends were doing it. You know, just the way we do it, I guess. Heavy manipulation, disrespect, lack of trust. So we see that, you know, she ruins his joke and embarrasses him in front of all of his new friends, and he ends up calling her a heifer and ruins the whole wedding. Bro, you don't know how to talk to your wife. Heard someone told me one time, Pastor, I'm getting better at complimenting my wife, and she asked me if she's getting fat. I'm like, you're getting better at that? I said, yeah, the other day she asked me, am I getting fat? I said, no, honey, the living room shrunk. Like, that's... You're not getting better. That's not better. Here's a second curse that comes upon doing it your own way, doing it the world's way, and that's a frustration that follows you from relationship to relationship, from situation to situation. It's just frustrating constantly. Samson didn't learn his lesson and kept repeating his mistakes, took it from one relationship to the next. Let me just tell you this. You can't outrun you. When you're submitted to the Lord, he begins to change your heart. Oh, then things can get better. But if you're going to keep repeating the same mistakes over and over and expecting something to change, you're insane. Here's the third one. You get no return on your effort. This is something that just plagued me. It seemed like no matter how hard we worked, couldn't get ahead. As soon as we start making the ends meet, somebody would move the ends. Never enough money. It's like everything we do just falls flat. Everything we were hoping for doesn't come to pass. We were hoping for a good income tax return and found out we owed $1,300. Like, how'd that happen? We don't make any money. Things you're looking forward to, one problem after the next. Frustration that just seems to follow you. I've been there. Let me just tell you, it could be that you're under a curse for doing it the way that everybody else does it. You're reaping what you've sowed. And God's like, let me show you a different way. There's a better way. Your marriage doesn't have to be constant frustration. I found this in Isaiah chapter 8. It says, make your plans, but they'll never succeed. Talk all you want to, but it's all useless because God, he's with us. He's against you. I know what it's like to live that scripture and felt like I made all these plans and had all this big talk and every kind of goal set up and I'm working my tail off and nothing seems to work. Think about Samson after all the work put into a 7-day party and the bride ends up marrying the best man. Wow. Talk about frustration. Talk about zero return on all the effort. Imagine being the wedding coordinator, by the way, at this wedding, and then going back and talking to your wedding coordinator friends. Can you imagine that conversation? And they're all sitting around talking about their bridezillas that they had to deal with, and this person waits till the end, like, oh, you guys done? You done? Because I'm about to tell you something that you ain't going to believe. This one cried for 7 days straight. I kid you not. Then the husband calls her a heifer. She embarrasses him in front of everybody. And he gets mad, walks off, and she decides, hey, let's not waste all this great party. Best man looks good enough. Let's suit him up. She gets married to the best man. Are you serious? I'm serious. You thought your wedding was bad? Samson had it a little worse. Here's another curse that I've seen that I've had to walk through. I've seen it happen in my own life is the revenge mentality. I'm going to pay you back for what you did to me. I've got a right to feel this way. And I live this. This was my life. You did me wrong. I've got a right to get you back. You made me feel this way, so now it's my turn. Look at this in Judges chapter 15. This is what happens. Samson says, this time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. Get even with all of you. Yes, I will really harm them. Oh, you think that's, I'm going to harm you. I'm going to really harm you. He says, so he went out, caught 300 foxes, tied them tail to tail in pairs. Then he fastened a torch to every pair of tails, lit the torches, let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks and the standing grain together with vineyards and olive groves. Dude went straight up arson. I'm going to burn down the world. I have a right to get mad at you. I'm going to burn your house down. And did it. Look at verse 6. When the Philistines asked, who did this? They were told it was Samson. It says, because his wife was given to his companion. So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. Now it goes to murder. Burns the woman. Kills her dad. Her dad's like, I paid for this party and I ended up getting burned to death? Wow. Then look at this. Samson, this wasn't enough, said to them, since you've acted like this, I swear I won't stop till I get my revenge on you. Then he attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. I know what it's like to live in a relationship just like this. And some of you in this place this morning, this is where you are. And it's wrong. It never stops. You may get even, but that doesn't make you right. And it doesn't make you feel any better. The satisfaction of being right and getting back at somebody pales in comparison to what it's like to live blessed by God. When God begins to fight your battles for you. Romans 12, verse 19, it says, don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. You want God fighting your battles for you. Because when God fights for you, people's hearts change. I want justice, God. No, you don't. No, you don't, because justice starts with you. God, I want your grace and your mercy. Help me. Let's do some changing here. Instead of just trying to get back at constantly at your spouse and going tit for tat. You did this to me, I'm doing that to you. Getting even. Nobody wins. Nobody wins. And I wish somebody would have told me that. Wish somebody would have helped me. Wish somebody would have preached this good a message when I was in my first marriage. Heard the story of that reminded me of myself, but it was a bank robbery that happened, and a husband and wife happened to be in the bank, and they had been arguing all day, and the bank robber comes in, everybody freeze, get down on the ground right now, nobody look at my face, and everybody gets down on the ground, the husband lays down, his wife lays down next to him, and the robber says, give me all the cash. takes all the cash. Nobody look at my face. If anyone looks at my face, I'm going to kill you. I swear I'll do it. Nobody looks at my face. He gets down, lays down next to the man. He puts the gun up to his head. He goes, did you see my face? The man says, no, sir, but my wife did. She never forgets a face, man. Hey. take care of this one. Let me give you the other side of this, the five benefits of doing it God's way, the five benefits of a godly marriage. And this is what you want. God can redeem anything. And this is, let me just give you the future. Let me show you what can happen when you do it his way. And I've seen this to be true in my own life. I want to tell you, this is what you can be encouraged to look forward to. When you build yourself on a foundation of God's word, you start trying to impart what God's word is saying and bring this into your own relationship. This is what you have to look forward to. And number one is the abiding peace. Peace in your home. Oh, there's some people in this place. There's some great relationships in this church. There's some marriages in this church that have lasted 70 years. And one of the markers of a foundation that's built on God's word is his peace. When you have two people that are working for the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength that have invited the power of God in, Holy Spirit shows up and he brings an abiding peace with him. This, Isaiah chapter 32, verse 18 says, my people, God speaking of himself, God says, my people will live in safety. They're going to live quietly at home. They'll be at rest. I know what it's like to stay awake all night wondering where my wife is. When your mind's going nuts, when you're having to put a tracker on her phone and having to call her friends and do find a friend and trying to do the Facebook stalk. There's no way to live. There's a peace that comes when you got two people doing it God's way, and it abides. It stays in your home. What's the price on a good night's sleep when you're not worried? I love the fact that God loves to bless. God loves to bless and make promises to couples who prioritize their marriage by his principles. Peace. You don't have to manufacture it. It shows up when the Holy Spirit shows up. Here's a second benefit is amazing endurance. Longevity. We can last through the storms of life. We can last past the health scares and the crisis. We can last past our kids. Last past bills. We're going to make it. Endurance. Now, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 7. He says, though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise, the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. It's got a good, solid, firm foundation. Notice he doesn't say if you build it on Jesus that bad times will never come. He doesn't say that. They're going to come. But depending upon what your foundation is, it'll determine whether or not it's going to tear you apart or just make you stronger. It unites you. We've been able to prove that when hard times hit, we're not shaken. But confidence comes because we become battle-hardened, battle-proven. It works. There's endurance there. Here's a third benefit of following after God and doing it his way is abundant blessings. It seems like everything you do, God shows up right in front of you and says, yes. You're being led by his Spirit. God begins to give success and favor and blessing. Proverbs 3:33 says this, the Lord curses the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the upright. You know, the only difference between wicked and upright is just being his. It's a choice. It's a choice. Do you want to be blessed? Do you want to be cursed? God's like, you do it my way, I'll bless you. Do it the way everybody else does it, you get the curse. Your choice. And these are all kinds of unexpected blessings that just happen because God's way is I'm going to be blessed when I go in, I'm blessed when I go out, blessed in the storehouse, blessed in the field. It seems like God just takes you from one amazing blessing to the next. He blesses your children. He blesses your finances. Blesses the work of your hands. It's just blessed. You see his favor in all that you're doing. I'm telling you, this is not a pipe dream. This is the benefit of being his. God is a good father that loves to bless his kids. This is not out of your reach or out of your control. This is not some fantasy I'm telling you about. You can live blessed. Here's number four is absolute joy. Real joy, not manufactured joy, not just painting a smile on your faces and I'm going to have to grin and bear it. No, real joy. Real joy. real laughter in your home. Isaiah 65, look at this. It says, in those days, people will live in houses that they build. They eat the fruit of their own vineyards. And unlike the past, invaders will not take their houses and confiscate their vineyards. For my people will live as long as trees. And my chosen ones will have time to enjoy their hard-won gains. I love that. That's an overlooked scripture. I think how precious is that? Many of us last night, there was about 100 of us total that got together. We had a daddy-daughter dance, and some of you are limping in like you had leg day at the gym. Some of you, it's been a while since you had that much cardio. I'm not going to say any names, but I'm with you. You know those moments where you get to dance with your daughter? You get to dress her up like a princess? Those are the good moments. Those are the good moments. That's the good part of life. The last thing you want to do is work your whole life and miss moments like that. This is one of the blessings that comes with being a child of God. It's being able to sit back and enjoy what you worked your whole life for. What's the point of working so hard and then having to hand it to someone else that gets to enjoy it, that didn't have to work for it? But it says, no, my kids get to enjoy their hard-won gains. You get time to enjoy the fruit of your labor. You get time to sit back and look at it, just like God did on the seventh day of creation when he rested and said, it's good. It's good. God wants you to be able to look at your children, look at your home, look at your job, look at your finances, look at his blessings and say, man, it's good to be God's child. It's good to do it his way. This makes more sense. There's favor on this. He's blessing it. Joy. Psalm 127 verse 1, it says this, unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor do it in vain. I don't want you to have to labor in vain. Your marriage shouldn't be nothing but labor. Those of you that have had children, especially moms, you know what it's like to have long labor. It seems like it takes forever. It's kind of a metaphor for what God says it's like. Imagine the labor without the baby. Life is hard. Somebody said life is hard. It's even harder when you're stupid. When you make dumb decisions. Oh, you do it his way and it pays off. You get a chance to enjoy it. You get a chance to hold the baby. And that's what you want. Here's number 5. We'll finish out with this. You get answered prayer. Answered prayer. God begins to listen to you when you start treating each other with respect, when you start honoring each other, when you start celebrating the differences instead of pointing them out and making fun of them. You know, I don't care what our world says. Men and women are different. We're different, and we're supposed to be. There are things that she's much better at than I ever will be. There are things that I can do that she can't do, and it's supposed to be that way. That doesn't mean that there's something wrong. God created us to fit together and to complement each other's weaknesses, to be strong where the other one is weak and to be weak where the other one is strong. It's okay to be that way. We meet each other's needs. And I love that instead of manipulating and being disrespectful, instead of making fun of each other, instead of trying to make us both look the same, we can instead celebrate what God is doing and say, God, we're both here to do whatever you want because you complete us. You make this thing work. Look at this in 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Let me just tell you right now, it's going to take the power of God to do that, gentlemen. It's going to take a supernatural wisdom to be able to understand how she thinks. I don't get it. And neither do you. But he does. He made her just the way that she is. And the more that I connect with the Lord, the more he helps me live with her in an understanding way. The more he helps her understand me. Live with her in an understanding way. It says, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel. It's saying you honor the things that you're stronger in and the things that she's weaker in. God didn't give her the supernatural human strength and the macho-ness that he gave you. That's not something to make fun of her for, to dominate her with. Honor her. Protect her. Don't manipulate her. Don't dominate her. Honor her. Celebrate that. It says, they're heirs with you in the grace of life. God's putting it as equals. They're heirs with you. He says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. He says, if you dominate and disrespect, if it's full of mistrust, I'm not going to listen to a thing you have to say. Your prayers are going to hit the ceiling. I won't listen because you're doing it your own way. I love that when husbands don't dominate and wives don't manipulate, but God hears and begins to answer prayer. I've spoken to several that have seen the difference and realized that God can break patterns that I thought were just the way I am. God changes my heart. I don't have to carry those same destructive patterns over into the next relationship. God's given me a healthy marriage that I can celebrate today. I've seen what happens when I make stupid decisions, and I've seen the curse that comes upon my life because of it. And many of you find yourself in the exact same position that I was in. Let me just tell you this morning, there's hope for you. If God did it in me, he could do it in you. It's not because he loves me more. It's not because I'm more special. He loves you too. He wants to help you. It's not the end. He wants to fix the foundation of your marriage. It just depends on what you've built it on. You going to turn to him, or are you going to do it the way that you just do it? You don't want what you think you want. You want it his way. Trust me, you want it his way. His way is better. It's better. So coming from a position where I had to face divorce and being a single dad again, I'll close this out with this morning. I remember just finally dating again, and I'd met my wife. We went on our first date, and it was amazing, but I was still a little gun-shy. And so I just told her, I said, hey, you know, I really enjoyed meeting you, hanging out. We grabbed a cup of coffee together, went and saw a movie, which was not a good movie, by the way, but we got past it together. We're having coffee, and I said, you know, so tell me a little bit about yourself. And we're talking, we're meeting and hanging out, and I just said, well, she said, well, tell me about you. I said, well, I'm looking for a wife, not a girlfriend. I'm not here to waste nobody's time. I'm like, hey, we're in our 30s. Let me just not waste your time here. I am looking for a wife, not a girlfriend. I said, if you're looking for somebody to date, I'm probably not your guy. I want a wife. I like being married. I love being a dad. And I'm not here to waste your time, not here to play a bunch of games. I don't know how to play those games. I've not been single since I was 16. I'm probably not the guy to be a master of playing games. I can't do that. But I want someone that can love two children that aren't hers just as if they were. And if you don't want to be a stepmom, if you never thought that was your thing, then I'm probably not the guy for you because I'm not going to disown my kids. I said, I want someone that loves the Lord with all their heart and that wants to work with people and to be involved in church for the rest of their life, because it's the only thing I'm good at. I'm called to do it. I'm not going to leave my church. And if that sounds like something that's exciting to you, that's great. But I'm not going to change those things, and I'm not here to waste your time. So if those aren't things that you want, I'm totally cool. Enjoy the coffee. We can still be friends. But I'm looking for a wife, not a girlfriend. And if you're looking for somebody to just, you know, play around with for a while, I'm out. I said, does that freak you out? She's like, no, I've literally waited my whole life for some man to just tell me what in the heck he wants. I'm like, hey, hello. How's that coffee, you know? And so I said, well, let's fast and pray. Because I believe that at the foundation of this relationship ought to be fasting and prayer. I want it God's way. And I threw that out to her, and she's like, I think that's an amazing thing, way to do it. I'll fast and pray with you. And I said, hey, if God says no, we'll stay friends. And if God says yes, I'll put a ring on your finger. But I've found that I can't trust my heart. I do dumb things. I'm a lot like Samson without the great hair. I'm really immature at times, and I want what God wants for me. She's like, let's do it. So we dated for a little while until I figured, hey, it's time to either make a commitment or let her go. So we spent the next 4 days fasting and praying. I didn't talk to her on the phone. We broke off all communication. We're going to spend time just with the Lord and hear from him. And so I remember going into my prayer closet. I got down on my face, which is what I like to do. I just get on my knees, put my face in the carpet, and say, God, I've got to hear from you. God, I make dumb decisions. I'm left to my own devices and the things that I think I want. I want what you want. I want to do it the right way. And so I just began to pray for 4 days straight, not eating, but asking the Lord to help me. Help me make a good decision. God, I want a godly marriage. I want to do it the right way. I make bad mistakes. I get hurt. And so as I was sitting there, I felt the Lord just begin to give me this thought, the same thought over and over and over. That's what it sounds like when God speaks to me, is I just can't get this thought out of my mind. And he kept saying in my mind, I kept hearing the words over and over, if you marry her, I'll bless it. I'll bless it. I'm thinking, okay, God, if this is you, that sounds really awesome because I want your blessing. That sounds amazing. If I marry her, you'll bless it? And I kept having that thought over and over and over in my mind. If you marry her, I'll bless it. And so I get up and I'm like, man, I feel like I've heard from the Lord. I think this is right. So I give her a phone call and I said, hey, I'm finished fasting and praying. She's like, well, I am too. I'm like, sweet, do you feel like you've heard from the Lord? She's like, I feel like I have. And then I made the genius decision and I said, hey, what did God tell you? Because maybe God said, hey, this knucklehead, kick him to the curb. I got something much better in store for you. I said, what did God tell you? And she says, God, I feel like he told me if I marry you, he'll bless it. I went ring shopping that afternoon. I'm like, that's what I want. That's what I want. And that's what you want. Let me tell you, it's 11 years later, and God has blessed everything we put our hand to. Moved to a new city together, raising a family together. I have a woman that's by my side that loves kids that she didn't birth, just as if they were hers. I've gotten everything that God promised me. What I'm telling you today in God's word is not a pipe dream. It can be done because God can redeem even a messed up man like me. God's the God of second chances. He can fix foundations. You're not too far gone. If you find yourself in this message somewhere, let me tell you, God has greater things for you. It doesn't have to be the same way that everybody else does it. Get your foundation right. Focus on him. Get in a great group. There's some great couples here. There's some fantastic marriages here. There's a marriage here that they've been going for 70 years. It's Henry and Evelyn. I was hoping they could be here today, but Henry's been sick this week. He's in the hospital. As I went to visit him in the hospital. Just I'll finish with this. And ended up going there to try to encourage him. I walk out. He encouraged me. And it's just the story of the way it works with Henry. I walked in. He goes, oh, Pastor, it's so good to see you. I'm like, you're the one that's in the hospital. He's like, man, I just have to tell you, your past three messages have really helped our marriage. I'm like, you're 70 years in, and I'm helping you. You're helping me. He's like, man, she's got a lot of things to work on. He's pointing at her. And they start laughing together, but I'm like, wow, I want that. I want that 70 years where you're still learning. We're still growing. We're still making this work. We're still together. We're still holding each other's hands. We're in a hospital bed, still encouraging people. That's what I want, and that's what you want. We serve a God that can give that. You're not too far gone. Hey friends, this is Pastor Tim once again coming to you from High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas. I want to thank each of you for listening personally to this message, but I need you to understand that this is not a replacement for a good church home. So if you're ever in the Longview area, we would love to see you and meet you and hear your story and hear what God's doing in your life. So drop by one of our Sunday services. If you want to check us out online, it's perfectly okay as well, highridgelv.com. Let me just talk to you for one last moment about your walk with Christ. Maybe you're watching today and you're saying to yourself, Pastor, if I'm going to be really honest with you, I don't know where my walk with Christ is. I'm not sure if I've asked him in my heart. I'm not sure what happens at the end of my life. Or maybe you're saying, I used to walk with God, but I've gotten away from it. Friend, whether you've never asked Christ into your heart or you've walked away from him, I believe that if you could see it right now, God himself is reaching down his hand to you. This is your moment. This is your opportunity. I found myself in the exact same place many years ago, and I didn't know what to do, but I knew that something needed to change. I needed help. Somebody loved me enough to help me. It led me in a simple prayer, and I'd love to have the same wonderful opportunity to do that with you as well. So if that's you today and you've never asked Christ into your heart, or maybe you used to walk with Christ, but you walked away from him and he knows it and you know it, then let me pray this prayer with you. You can say this out loud or in your heart right where you are. I believe that God will hear this prayer. Your life will absolutely change today. So pray with me. Prayer goes like this. Just say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you came and died but rose from the grave so that I could have life and forgiveness for all my sins. I ask you to come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Forgive me. Heal me. Change me. I give myself to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, friend, if you just prayed that prayer with me, I am so thrilled. about the decision that you just made. Would you do me a favor? Go online and send me a message if that's okay. HighRidgeLV.com/contact and click on the tab that says send us a message. Let us know what just happened inside of your heart so we can send you some resources and help you out in your walk with Christ. That would mean a lot to us if you would. I want to say a very special thank you for your generosity, for your tithes and offerings. The way that you guys have financially supported us is just incredible. We could not do it without you. If you'd like to financially support us as well, you can go to highridgelv.com/give if you'd feel so inclined. So once again, thank you for tuning in. We love you. God bless.